All right, let's go back to that passage now in Isaiah 45 that I was reading to you a few moments ago. You see, this chapter, Isaiah 45, is so full of powerful, powerful truth that it merits many messages. Fella ought to take Isaiah 55 and preach several weeks. But I'm going to give you this morning four things from this chapter that greatly impress me and greatly encourage me. And the first of which is this. The Lord God of heaven and earth has a people. He has a people upon whom he has from all eternity set his unchanging affection. Of them he said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. Of them he said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Of them he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. They're objects of his affection. He chose them. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He chose them in Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said, and then chose them in their head. He chose them in Christ, and he has literally, now watch this, and I mean exactly what I'm saying. Brother Ray Harbolt was the first one here this morning. He came through the door and we started reminiscing about some old times. We've known each other a long, long time. What I know about you, Ray, I like. I hope you can say the same. But he reminded me of a meeting I'm still holding it. Nobody turned it loose. I was preaching in Ironton, Ohio, downtown in a store building. And it was a little Methodist group invited me over to preach. I was half my present age, but I was then also preaching the gospel of God's grace in uncompromising fashion. And one fella said to Ray, he said, that fella is a devil. Ray said, you don't mind me telling you about that, do you? I said, no. No, I've been called worse. But I take great comfort in the fact that they call my Lord a devil, too. They said he cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. But without compromise and boldly, I tell you, he has a people. My God has a people. If that makes men angry, it'll just have to make them angry. He loved them with an everlasting love. He chose them in Christ, and he has literally guaranteed their salvation. Literally guaranteed it. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. You see, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, as the messenger of the covenant, as the Messiah. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. Now that's just so. Now let's look back at verse 5. And find out who speaks. Now, what your God is able to do depends upon the character of your God. Depends on who he is. What Christ accomplished on the cross depends upon who accomplished it. It's not how much blood was shed, it's whose blood. It's not how long he hung on the cross, it's who died on the cross. The power's in the person. The power's in the person. And he says here in verse 5, I'm the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. You may not know him, but he's still in charge. That you may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. How the Lord do all these things? You don't do it, I do it. Now you drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. How the Lord created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth, but shall the clay say to him who fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Ask me about it. Command me about it. I'll tell you. If you want to know, if you really want to know, I'll tell you. Huh? About my sons and the work of my hands. I've made this earth, and I created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. And I have raised him up in righteousness, and I'll direct all his ways. And he'll build my city, and he'll let go of my captives. He'll turn them all loose. Like Pharaoh of old. I'll squeeze him, but he'll turn them loose. And not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. What's God saying here? What does he promise? Look down at verse 17. And he said in verse 15, thou art a God that hideth thyself. They shall be ashamed and confounded, all of them that shall, they'll go to confusion that are makers of idols. But Israel, hold the phone, Israel shall be saved. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. They'll never be ashamed and never be confounded. Now, the word Israel is used in the Bible over 2,500 times. Over 2,500 times. And it had its beginning over there in Genesis when God said to Jacob, thy name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. A prince of God. And most of these 2,500 times, the word Israel refers to that nation, that typical nation, Israel, most of the time. But here, it refers to spiritual Israel. But Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. And let me give you some scriptures. Now, you hold Isaiah 45 and turn to Romans 2. I'm going to give you some scriptures that identify true Israel. True Israel. You see, that Old Testament nation, Israel, was typical of God's true Israel, made up of every believer of every generation. Romans 2, verse 28 says, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew, he's an Israelite, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now turn to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Now here Paul says this in Romans 9, verse 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I do have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now, he said, I'd like to see these Jews saved. I'm one of them. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Isaiah, David, Solomon. And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. Christ was born of Jewish mother. Mary was in line for the throne of David. So was Joseph. God bless forever. Verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken not effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. It's because a man is descendant of Abraham doesn't mean he's of Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. All the descendants of Ishmael and all the descendants of fleshly descendants of Isaac are not children of God. They're not Israel. Not at all. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That's who Israel is. Now turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Now what Paul is saying here and what I'm frankly saying to you is this. That Almighty God has a people. He chose them in Christ before the world began. He set his affections on them. They're his people. They have every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. They were given to Christ. They're loved in Christ. They're chosen in Christ. They're redeemed by Christ. And God has literally guaranteed the salvation of every one of them. And he calls them Israel. And that Old Testament nation, just like that Old Testament priesthood and Old Testament tabernacle and Old Testament mercy seat and all of these things, that all of these were types and pictures. There was no salvation in the sacrifice. There's salvation in one to whom the sacrifice pointed. And all these people that made up Israel and the 12 tribes, you see, out of the whole 2 or 3 million that came out of Egypt, only two who were over 20 years of age when they left, went into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. So those people weren't saved. They weren't people of God. They weren't the children of God. They were just typical people to whom God gave the ceremonies and so forth. Israel is in Isaac, who is a Christ, who is a picture of Christ, who's a type of Christ. Now watch this in Galatians 3, Galatians 3, 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. These are the Israelites. Those who are of faith. If a man does not believe, he's not an Israelite. Verse 16 now. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430, that's verse 17, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his seed. He saith not, and to seeds, and to everybody who's a son of Abraham, or a child of Abraham, or a descendant of Abraham, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the seed. Christ is the prince. You see, now look at verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you be a child of God in Christ, if you belong to him, then you're Abraham's seed. And you're heirs according to promise. And so God said in Romans 11, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Every one of them. Now go back to our text. Isaiah 45. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved. In the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Now look at verse 18. This is no idle promise to be debated, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. The new heaven and new earth shall be inhabited. There'll be no vacancies in heaven, but there'll be plenty of room. I am the Lord, there's none else. In verse 19, he said, this is no secret plan. I've not spoken this in secret. This has been declared publicly and openly. I didn't speak it in a dark place. I didn't say to Jacob's seed, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak truth. I speak righteousness, not in a corner. I declare things that are right. Now then, look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and draw near. Draw near together. Come, let us reason together. You that have survived the nations, you have no knowledge who set up the wood of your graven images and pray to a God that cannot save. Why would a man want a God who does not have the power to save? Tell me. Why would a man want a God who cannot accomplish his will? Why would a man call on a God who has no power to answer? God says there's no wisdom in this. There's no understanding here. What kind of wisdom is this? Of what use is such a God? Now, verse 21, here's the second thing that I see in this passage. The Lord God, beginning at verse 21, the Lord God will save his people with an everlasting salvation that is consistent with his character. Are you with me? That's consistent with his character. Let's read verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? In other words, God says this, gather all the people together with their ideas of God. And ask them this question, can any of their gods declare what shall be? Can any of their gods declare from ancient times what shall come to pass? That's what he's saying here. Who hath declared it from ancient times? God said, I have a people. They shall be saved. Israel shall be saved. I will do my pleasure. Now tell me, can your gods do this? Have not I the Lord? Look at Isaiah. Turn one page to Isaiah 46. I have declared it. It shall be as I've spoken. Now watch this. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. That's the question we're asking over here. He said, tell them what I've said and bring them together and let them take counsel here. Let them reason among themselves. Let them discuss this thing. Let them talk it over. Who has declared the end from the beginning? Who has declared things that are not yet done as though they're already done? Who's done that? Can their God do that? Well, he said, I have. Look over Isaiah 46:10 again. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I tell you, let men declare what they will and do what they will. But our God has declared positively in Scripture, positively, that he does have a people. He says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Is that not true? That's what he says. Look at verse Isaiah 46 again. My counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. He had the birds feed Elijah, didn't he? The man that executed my counsel from a far country, he said to Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised you up to get glory to myself. I've spoken. I'll also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. And what I'm saying is, I do not understand why a man would have difficulty with the sovereignty, the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners, considering the character of God, considering the omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience of Almighty God, plus the inability of the flesh. I don't understand. I don't understand what the conflict is. Can your God save? Can your God declare the end from the beginning? Can your God do His will? Can your God say, even the wicked are raised up by me for the day of evil? Can your God say to those who crucified Christ, you did what my hand and counsel determined before to be done? Can He? Well, if He can't, He's not God. That's what He says here. He's not God. Now get them together. Get everybody together. Tell them. Bring them near. Let them take counsel. Let them discuss it. Let them debate it. Who hath declared all things from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Who hath said, my counsel will stand and I will do my pleasure? Who hath declared the end from the beginning? Who? Have not I the Lord? Have not I the Lord? And there's nobody else. In other words, if we're going to have a God, we're going to worship God, we're going to call Him God, He's going to have to be the God because there's none else. That's just plain to me. And watch this. I'm a just God and a Savior. I'm a just God and a Savior. Now, I wish I could handle this one phrase like it ought to be handled. I can go back and say, I am the Lord. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? I can go back and pick up text and phrases that say, all Israel shall be saved. I have no doubt about that. But I wish I could effectively deal with this statement, because this one statement, I am a just God and a Savior, this sums up the whole Bible in one sentence. Do you know that? It actually, literally sums up the theme of the whole Bible. You see, they claim that the oldest book in the Bible is Job. The oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis. Genesis tells about the oldest things that happened, but Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And throughout the book of Job, this question is raised continuously. Job 9:2, how can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? Chapter 15, verse 14, it says, what is man that he should be clean? God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like the water? How can man be just with God? And then chapter 25, these ancient men dealt and wrestled with this question. How then can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can it be? Well, God declares here how it can be. I am a just God and I am a Savior. I'm a just God, I'm a holy God, and I'm a Savior. You see, when Adam is cast out of the garden by the justice and holiness of God, he leaves with mercy making a promise, the seed of woman. In other words, justice, righteousness, and holiness of God took Adam and cast him out. But as he went out, the mercy of God spoke and says there will be a reconciler. And then when God in His wrath and judgment destroyed the world by water, the whole earth was covered with water and every living thing died. That's a flood of justice and righteousness and holiness. But sitting on top of that flood of judgment is an ark of mercy. I'm a just God, but I'm a Savior. You see what I'm saying? And from Mount Sinai came that awful law, the flashing of lightning and the rolling of thunder and the clouds and the smoke, and the people just backed off. Came that awful law under the arms of Moses, brought to a people who were transgressing it when he brought it down. But in the other hand,
dimensions, John, for a mercy seat. A mercy seat in a tabernacle on which an atonement would be placed. That's mercy. I'm a just God, but I'm a Savior. Now, how can this be? And that's the theme of this whole book. God cannot, you see, he says, "My, I have a people and they're going to be saved." I literally, unconditionally guarantee their salvation. I've declared it from the beginning. But I've got to do it in a way that the character of God is not compromised. The holiness of God is vindicated. The righteousness of God is honored. The law of God is satisfied. The righteousness of God is manifested, and yet God's mercy. And you know where this happened? It happened at Calvary. It happened at Calvary's cross. That's right. When Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God, came down here in human flesh, and by his holy life and by his obedience, he honored God's law, representing those people, Israel, and went to the cross of Calvary, and there the justice of God slew him. The justice of God pierced his heart. The justice of God made his soul an offering for sin. The justice of God exacted from him everything every soul in Israel owed. And he died. But yet at that same time, the mercy of God was revealed in the death of Christ, because God's mercy sent him and God's justice executed him. And mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other at Calvary's cross. That's how God can be just and a Savior. There's no God like me. Now listen, my friends, I'm just being as candid and open. This is what this said. You start out Isaiah 45, and I'm the Lord, he said. I'm the Lord. I created this world to be inhabited. I didn't whisper this in the corner. This is open for all to hear. I'm the Lord. I'll do my will. I have a people. I call them Israel. I call them Abraham's seed. I call them Isaac's seed. And that seed is Christ, and they're in Christ. They're chosen in Christ, loved in Christ, redeemed in Christ, accepted in Christ, and called in Christ, and they die in Christ. And he's the resurrection and the life. And they'll be saved. And I'm going to do it in a way that magnifies my holiness. God is God. He'll not cease to be God. He has accomplished that salvation in accordance with his holiness. Now look at verse 22. So what shall I do? This is the third thing that I'm dealing with. God is God. God has a people. Heaven and earth shall be inhabited. God has declared the total success of his covenant. Israel shall be saved. God has accomplished that salvation in Christ consistent with his character. Now what shall I do? What shall you do? What shall you do? Some of you highly educated. Some of you come from polished backgrounds. Some of you not highly educated, you come from poverty. Some of you are Irish, some are English, some are German, some are Dutch. Some of this, that, and the other. Some of you are brought up in the Baptist religion. Some of you brought up in the Methodist religion. Some of you brought up in the Catholic religion. Some of you brought up in something else. We come from all places and all parts of this globe. Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and young, smart and dumb, whatever, weak and strong, we're off from everywhere. Now, what are we going to do? These things are so. God's God. You're not going to change it. God has a will, a purpose, a covenant. You're not going to change it. He has a people. They're going to be saved. There won't be a one missing. That's just so. I'm God. Well, we'll invent us a God. Well, he can't save. He can't hear. He can't do his will. He can't help you. Well, the thing to do, look at here. He said in verse 22, so look to me. Look to me. Look. Not all the things you've imagined. It's not do. It's not run around in circles. It's not come to the front. It's not shake the preacher's hand. It's not go to the pool. It's not indulge in the ceremonies and all the other things. It's look. There's the fountain of life. Look. There's the Almighty God. Look. There's the sovereign King. Look. There's the brazen serpent. Look. There's the righteousness of God. Look. There's the uplifted Redeemer. There's the mercy seat. Look. Believe His word and look. You see, if when Moses and those people were bitten by the fiery serpents and they were dying and they knew it, and Moses said, I'll go to God for you, and he went to God, and God said, make a brazen serpent, and lifted it up, and Moses did, and he came to view and said, now look! But I'll tell you this, the weak and the unable and the wounded and dying, they looked. There ain't nothing else they could do, Mike. And it didn't matter who they were. I don't know how many were bitten, but whomever was had been bitten, look. That's what he said. He says, look to me, all the ends of the earth, Jew and Gentile. Look, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. Look, if I'm God, I'm God. There's none else. There's none other name under heaven given among men. There's no other way to God. There's none else. There's just no other way. Why do we go about to all this religious inventions? We're devising and concocting all kind of ways to God, and there's not but one way to God. There's all these different ways of salvation. There's no... Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, preacher, you're just making it too simple. Well, I hear these preachers trying to describe the way to be saved, and they just go around the world trying to describe how to be saved. God uses one word with four letters and two of them alike. L-O-O-K. Look. Unto me. Unto whom? Unto me now. Well, I'll look. But I don't believe what you say about God's sovereignty and God's righteousness and God's all... omnipotence and God's power and God's covenant, then you won't look to Him because this is the way He is. Look unto me now. Look unto me. I've just described myself to you. I've just destroyed your idols. I've just ridiculed you and said that's pretty dumb to look to a God that can't save and pray to a God that can't help you. An impotent God. Now I've declared I'm a just God and a Savior. Now you look to me. Look to me. All right, here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing. Verse 23. Now I have sworn by myself. Well, he can't. You see, when you swear, the lesser's got to swear by the greater. Huh? In other words, people say, I swear by my mother's name, meaning her name's greater than my name. Somebody else says, well, I swear on the Bible. That's what we do in court. You're, the lesser always swears by the greater. And God can't swear by any greater. He said, I'll just swear by myself. You see, I'll just swear by myself. The word's gone out of my mouth now. And what we're going to have to do, if we're not going to believe this, we're just going to have to junk it. Now, what have I got now? What have I got now? Who is God? Tell me who God is. You got to go to that to find out who God is. Tell me what happened in the fall. What happened to... How are you going to tell me? Don't tell me how that corrupted soul of yours or mine. You got to go to that. I got to go back, Mike. Tell me how a man's saved. Well, this is the way the cat. This is the way the bad. I got to go back over here now. I've got to go back to this. I've got to, because this is God revealing Himself. You see what I'm saying? And this is the thing that troubles my soul. His people are not reading this. They're not preachers are not preaching it. We're whooped to do it. We're waving our hands. We're carrying on a bunch of foolishness. We're excitement, emotionalism, sentimentality, and all this junk. And we're not getting down here, getting down to business and finding out who He is. And He says in verse 23, I've sworn by myself now, and the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness and truth. I'm not going to take it back. That unto me, every knee's going to bow in heaven, earth, and hell.
God's given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And it ain't sweet little Jesus boy here. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's bowing, isn't it? It's submitting. Salvation is to submit. It's to bow. It's to fall it like that woman, that harlot at his feet, and kiss his feet and bathe them with the tears of repentance. That's like, come on down now. And 1 verse 24, some are going to say, in the Lord I have righteousness, I have holiness, but it's in him. There's no holiness in me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But in him I have holiness, in him I have sanctification, in him I have righteousness and strength. And even to him shall all men come. And those that are incensed against him are going to be ashamed now. God said, I've said it now, and I'm not going to take it back. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. And they're going to glory in him. Now let me ask you, Brother Cecil prayed that our pastor would be true to the Word and bring us a message from God, God's Word. Have I violated this Word? I've done nothing in the Word but read it and comment on it. In comparing it with other Scriptures. You see, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't just take Isaiah 45:22 and tack it up on the wall and say, that means this. The rest of the Word of God has got to go along with it. He said in Romans 3, he set forth Christ to be a propitiation that he might be just and justifier. And here he says, I'm a just God and a justifier. See? And it's true. It's true. What I've told you is true. And don't try to reconcile it with other religions and reconcile it with human thought. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. Just bow to the Word of God. Bow to the revelation that he's given us. Receive it. And he said, look, sink or swim, I go to him. I am the Lord, I change not. Mercy's sovereign from the hand of God. Can you look? All right, I hope you can. Tonight, we're going to look at Isaiah 55.